Well, good morning to you. Morning. Hope you had a good 4th of July, right? Everybody did well? That's great. Reminds us of our appreciation for our country and to continue to pray for our country, leaders, and things that are going on in the world. And just by way of introduction, I do have a connection with Calvary Chapel, Santee. I've known Pastor Gary Lawton and James Class for about 20 years. I came down from Calvary Chapel Vista to Maranatha Chapel 20 years ago, and that's where when I met Pastor Gary. He was Pastor Ray Bentley's executive pastor, and then James Class came on about that time. Went to Africa twice, to Uganda with Pastor Gary, and as I was thinking about coming here this week, and I was thinking about how many trips I made with James, I know for sure at least one trip with high school students to Costa Rica and then numerous trips to the San Francisco Bay Area, the Tenderloin, specifically with YWAM. And so had a chance to get to know them. I have been with Maranatha 20 years and recently have entered into being semi-retired. And if you ask me what that means, I don't know. I have no idea what it means, except that for the month of June, I was gone, and now I'm returning back for a couple of days a week, and so I'm looking forward to this next season of life. My great claim to fame is that this year, my wife Wanda, we met in high school, we celebrated 50 years of marriage, and those who know us congratulate me and give their condolences to Wanda. And it's been wonderful. She actually attended service here last night with me, as she usually does. And before I do a Bible study, my wife is very faithful to sit me down and to pray for me. And I'm going to pray now, even though she's not here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the recent holiday, remembering a nation, Lord, that needs your grace and your mercy. A nation that needs the church to pray for its leaders and for the many, many things going on here and abroad. And so, Lord, we pray. We are humble. We don't believe we deserve anything, but we know that you are gracious and merciful. And so we request, Lord, that you will be with us, that you watch over us, that you certainly will correct us and discipline us when it's necessary, but that you'll be with us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And before we get into our Bible study, I know that some of you are wondering, does this guy polish the top of his head? And the answer to that question is no. It has to be the very expensive shampoo that I use, I'm sure. The title of our Bible study is The Widow's Worship. The Widow's Worship. And perhaps, maybe it's an overstatement, but our great challenge is to take a story that feels very comfortable in children's ministry or in Sunday school, and allow that story to come into the sanctuary, to come into our lives. That is to give it precedence and not write it off as a kid's story or a story that's told by talking vegetables on a screen. But it is the Word of God. A number of years ago, we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It's important for you to know that the very same story is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, but I begin with a story. A number of years ago, I attended a preaching conference, and one of the reasons I attended was because a gentleman named Chuck Swindoll was going to be one of the presenters, and over the years in my commuting, I would have listened to Chuck many, many times on the radio. I knew what he looked like. I don't know if you've listened to somebody, having never had the opportunity to see what they look like. And so, you know, you listen to him, and for some reason, I don't know if you do this, but in my mind, I say, this is what he looks like. And yet, when you meet him or you see him and you see a photo of him or something, you're greatly disappointed. because he doesn't look anything, or she doesn't look anything like you would have imagined. But in true humility, he told a story about himself. He kind of told on himself, where he described being in a weekend conference, and this represents teaching the same group of people on Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday morning. It was something that he looked forward to, and as he began to teach on Friday night, he noticed that there was a couple, a husband and a wife, sitting in the very front row, and that as he was barely into his introduction, the husband's head slowly began to fall down upon his wife's shoulder, and he found it a little bit disorienting, and he thought, well, they probably had a long trip to get here, and sure enough, they sat in the same two seats on Saturday morning, and exactly the same thing happened. Barely a couple of words, sentences into his introduction, and the husband again fell asleep, and this happened again on Saturday night, and Chuck's thinking, oh, this, he doesn't want to be here. His wife forced him to come. He did something wrong. She had some leverage, so he appeared, and then he started thinking, why do they have to sit in this front row? You know, it's kind of cramping my style. And then on Sunday morning, the last time they would be together, the very same thing happened in their last session. The conclusion of the weekend, there was a long line of people, as you can imagine, that were waiting to meet with Chuck and to talk to him. And sure enough, at the very back of the line, he saw the woman without the husband. And he thought to himself, as he's talking to people, well, she's coming to apologize. But finally, he finds himself with the woman standing directly in front of him, and she said, I need to tell you that my husband's been looking forward to this weekend for months. He said, you're his favorite pastor, his favorite person to listen to, and he's thinking, well, this doesn't add up. And then she goes, but you need to know that he has a medical condition and that the medication that he takes causes him to fall asleep. My friends, this morning, as we consider the widow's worship, that's our lesson. We don't always know what's going on in somebody else's life. But there's a propensity within human nature to cast judgment upon people, to size people up, to think that we know who they are and what they're doing, but we know absolutely nothing about who they are. We know absolutely nothing about what they're going through. I want to read to you a passage from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, where the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord is saying through the prophet that God, I, the Lord, I search or examine the heart and I inspect or test the mind. The bottom line is that we don't see the way God sees, but that we are dependent upon Him prior to coming to a conclusion about somebody else. The widow's worship reminds us that God sees things very differently than we do. As a matter of fact, when we get into the story, you'll notice that Jesus is the only one in the temple on this day that knows that when she deposits her two small coins into the treasury, that she's giving everything she has. She has no other financial resources. Her story reveals divine perspective. And I would submit to you that this is a perspective that we need. We certainly can make a determination about certain things going on in the world, but we also need God's perspective. Her gift is meant to cause us pause. Her gift is meant to instill humility into our lives. The woman is nameless. She's easily lost in the crowd. Her plain, dark clothing speak to her station in life. She's invisible to most, yet Jesus sees her. Of all the worshipers that were there that day, Jesus clearly sees her. We might ask ourselves, what about her did caught Jesus' attention? I believe that it is her rare faith. I believe that it is her simple worship. I want you to listen to a line from a prayer, praise if you will, found in Hannah's response to after a season of being unable to have a child, gives birth to a son, the prophet Samuel. But before I read the verse, it's important to know that in the story, her husband Elkanah had another wife who could have children and who would mock Hannah and who would ridicule Hannah for not being able to have children. And so we hear kind of a vindication in her prayer, at least from this one line lifted from her prayer, where she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. Why? For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, that God judges rightly, and God is the one that we lean upon. Yahweh knows man's motive. He sifts the heart. You know the verse I'm about to quote. It, too, is from 1 Samuel, where the prophet now leading Israel, Saul having been rejected as Israel's first king, is sent by God to find the new king. And he's sent to the small town or the village of Bethlehem, and he's sent to the house of Jesse, and there he has before him a lineup of sorts. You know, you go to see those crime shows, and they have a lineup of suspects, and you know, somebody picks them out. And so he has a lineup of Jesse's sons. And when he sees Eliab, he thinks, this has got to be him. He's the oldest, right? Being old, the oldest son always has its benefits. And he's handsome. But listen to what God says. God says, no. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And then he tells us why. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. So not only do we see, not only do we watch others, and we depend upon God, we lean upon his perspective, right? But people are also watching us. Remember, it was a number of years ago, and my granddaughter I have a daughter and her family in California and a daughter and her family in Arizona. From Arizona comes granddaughter number one. She comes, spends a couple of days with grandma and grandpa in Poway. And our plan was on the last day when we're going to put her on an airplane and send her back to Phoenix. So she'll spend the day with us. We're going to take her to the zoo. Right, we spend the day at the zoo, and then we can shoot over to the airport, drop her off, make sure she gets off, and then go home. Towards the end of the day, she comes up to me. Her name's Lakai. Lakai comes up to me and says, Grandpa, I've been watching you. I know what you're good at. I go, really? Well, this kid's smart, right? I know what you're good at. I said, what am I good at? She goes, you're good at finding benches to sit down on. You know what? It's true. I'm a champion. You go to the mall, I'll be sitting down watching people go this way and that way. It's the only way my wife knows where to find me. If she leaves me by myself, I just kind of wander off. I can find benches. I was in the old city of Jerusalem, and we had a young man with us, a high school student. He said, stomach issues. So the leader of the group, he said, my job was to kind of come behind the group, make sure we took high school students to Israel. And in the old city, it's kind of congested. And so I'm kind of like, you know, kind of coming up and making sure, you know, people stay in the group. And again, all high school students. And the leader comes to this young man and he says, stay close to Danny. He goes, really, why? And he goes, Danny knows where every restroom is in the old city. And he'll be able to help you out. Our lesson this morning, my friends, is that before judging another person, tap the brakes. Slow down. You don't know what you think you know. Remember, only God knows. Sometimes when we're in a room, I know this is probably me, it's not you. We size up the room and we think, well, you know, this person apparently knows the Bible pretty well. They know the Bible better than I know. Or we'll be in a prayer meeting and we'll listen to somebody pray and they'll think, I'm not going to try and pray after that person. Do you hear the way they prayed? Oh my gosh, I can't pray like that. Or we'll be in a gathering and we'll kind of feel like I'm less than. I want to tell you a story about that. There's a lady, I've known her all my life, and she calls me Daniel, and so one day she calls me, she says, Daniel, we're moving out of Vista, we're going to sell the business, sell the home, and we're moving to small town USA. And I thought that was interesting, you know, it's not uncommon nowadays, and so they move, and so I call her up, and I say, hey, how's it going? And she goes, well, in our home here, Daniel, our neighbors aren't several feet away. Their homes aren't several feet from our home. They're acres away. I like that. And she goes, this morning while I was washing dishes at the sink, as I looked out the window, deer were coming into the yard. And she said, and I like that. And she goes, and at this time of the year, I could look up at the mountains and they're covered with snow. And she said, I like that. And I said, okay, sounds good. Sounds like you found where you're looking for. I said, you find a church. Oh, Daniel, there's a nice little church in town. And I started attending this church. And pretty soon I heard that the women gather together on this day to sew. We make blankets for the crisis pregnancy center in town. And we make blankets for the homeless. And I just really enjoy meeting with this group. But let me tell you what happened. Because after one of our sewing groups, one of the women came up to me and said, hey, we also meet in town to have coffee once a week. Would you like to join us? She goes, I was so excited that they would include me. So I started attending this group where they would, you know, have coffee. And the women knew each other. I didn't know them the way they knew each other. And the women know the Bible. And I don't, they know the Bible in a way I don't know the Bible. And the women pray, and they pray in a way that I don't pray. And so I just keep quiet. And she said, until one day, when we're in this restaurant. And I was looking at the top of the table because I couldn't look into their eyes. I didn't have that confidence. So I'm looking at the top of the table and I said, I have something to say. And they all got quiet. She goes, today it's been 7 years since I've had a drink. And she said it got even more quiet. She goes, until I felt a finger underneath my chin, and one of the older women in the group lifted up my chin and looked me in the eyes and said, honey, don't you ever be ashamed of your sobriety. I've been sober for 17 years. My friends, we don't see the way God sees. We don't see everything. We have 2 points this morning. If you take notes, you're going to save some ink. You're going to have more ink in your pen than when you came in here. The first point is in verses 41 and 42, Jesus sees. Jesus sees. The second point is in verses 43 through 44, Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. And I want to do something. We're not going to necessarily go through it, but I want to read the previous verses before we get into our Bible study here. Because I believe that the authors, whether it's Luke or whether it's Mark, they're providing contrast. I'll point it out to you. In verse 38 of Mark chapter 12, it says, And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. That is, they like the clothing that causes them to stand out. They like the greetings, public greetings that draw attention to themselves. But before we get any further in this passage, when he says beware, I believe the reason he says beware is because in the same way that they're vulnerable to this hypocrisy, so are you. That is why the Lord is warning them. And then in verse 39, he says, and they like to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast. Verse 40 is the verse I want to highlight before we get into our Bible study. Who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation. When he says that they devour, these religious leaders devour widows' houses, what he means is they would use their religious influence to cause more wealthy widows to donate their estates to the temple, and then they would use that money to spend on themselves. That is the picture that Mark paints before we get in to our verse. Verses 41 and 42, Jesus sees. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. Jesus walks into the court of the women and he positions himself in front of one solitary offering box and he watches people give. No, it's more than that. He watches how they give. He sees the heart behind the gift. He sees the heart behind the gift. Again, he's in the court of the women, where under the old covenant, only Jewish men and Jewish women could come into the court. And for the widow, this is the closest she and any other Jewish woman could come to the presence of God. In spite of her station in life, she's come to worship God. It's here in the treasury. There was a colonnade with 13 ornate metal containers. Since it's Passover, the court of the women is packed. Josephus tells us that 15,000 worshipers could fit into this area. Jesus picks a spot. He sits down. He gets comfortable. And he studies again. He studies the people as they're giving. You and I would see long lines of people with bags of money, putting it into the offering. It's Passover. Men from all over the world have come to Jerusalem to observe Passover. And while they're there, they're putting their money into the offering. This is nothing wrong with what they're doing. This is what would be expected. Mark agrees in Mark 21:1. And he looked up, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. I want you to see contrast again. The thousands and thousands of people who are giving their offering, some who are wealthy, nothing wrong with that, to be expected, a good thing. But in contrast to that, a solitary woman. Solitary woman who by her very clothing is identified as being a widow and poor. When we read the words poor widow, it speaks of abject poverty, extreme poverty. And Jesus is putting a spotlight on her would have surprised Mark's readers, because in this culture and at this time, widows were powerless. They were unimportant. I want you to think about a couple of things. That in God's economy, he asked his people to take care of widows and orphans. He asked his people as an extension of his heart, his generosity, and his care and concern, even more than that, his care for justice, to take care of the powerless. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 5, David writes, God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion or a protector of widows. This is who God is. And his people, those who love him, will also care for those who are fatherless and who are widows. At some point in time, we don't know her backstory. She lost her husband. At some point in time, her life changed dramatically. The news comes to her, he has died, he has passed away. There's no son, there's no brother, there's nobody in her life who will step up and care for her. She has suffered loss. There's some that we know who have suffered tragically the loss of a child, or of a parent, or of a friend. David tells us that in that vacuum and in that loss, God draws near to fill the heart, to weep with the individual, to be there with them. One of the ministries in semi-retirement I oversaw is called Grief Share. And we would have groups of people that would come in the last 13 weeks, and the people would come in, and one of the first things we would do is introduce each other, and then there comes a time that if the individual feels comfortable, we'll share, well, I'm here because I lost this person or that person. And although the first couple of meetings are very challenging, one of the miraculous things is that if an individual, if a person can stay for the entire 13 weeks, by the 13th week, I see healing taking place. It's not complete, but it's starting to take place. I see smiles. I hear chuckling. I see friendships. Because God has come in through the church, through others, to fill the vacuum. Now, they're always going to miss that loved one. I don't want to broad brush or oversimplify, but God brings healing. So Jesus sees two small coins. Think the smallest coins minted by the Jews. In fact, tradition tells us that rabbis forbid the giving of a solitary single coin. Today's value would be about an eighth of a penny. Remember change? I used to have change in my pockets. I'd come home at the end of the day, and I had a big jar on my dresser, and I'd empty out my pockets, and I'd pour them in there, and I'd fish out the quarters and the dimes sometimes with the pennies. They can stay in there, right? Don't really need them anymore. Again, she gave the minimum allowed by the law, yet, my friends, her gift speaks to us. Consider a penny, a nuisance to some, expressed her heart. In fact, I believe that all worship should be seen through the lens of her gift. Her worship, her gift tells me three things. I'm sure that there's more, but at least three things. The first thing it tells me is, Danny, walk carefully whenever you're tempted to judge another person's worship. Danny, slow down. Be careful. When you look at another church or another group of people and you're tempted to pass judgment on the way they worship, what do you mean? Well, I have some friends who are very expressive. I have some friends that worship loud and their hands are extended and maybe their feet even have a little bit of movement to them. Danny, be careful. They're worshiping God. I don't see their hearts. I see the expression of their hearts. But on the other hand, I have friends who are reflective. They sit in church and they're literally sitting down and they're quiet. And you hear nothing coming from their lips and their hands are folded. And yet, my friends, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they too are worshiping God. Those who are expressive, those who are reflective, walk carefully whenever you're tempted to judge another person's worship. Secondly, her gift tells me that if she can worship, I can worship. That if she can give something, I can give something. And then lastly, I see her trust in God's character, which allowed her to be generous. That is, she recognized that she was but a steward of those two small coins. That those two small coins were not hers. She understood that everything she had, even though we would think that's such a small amount, everything she had was given to her from God. And because it was given to her from God, because it belonged to God, she had no trouble giving it back to God, knowing that He would in the future provide for her. I have a friend. It's a Sunday morning, is get to the church early, welcome the people. You know, take care of the practical stuff. The conclusion of his afternoon before he goes home, he would take the offering in preparation for a deposit on Monday. And so he takes the coins and he pushes them into a bucket. We'll take care of those another day. And the cash he takes and he stacks it and counts it, puts a rubber band around it and puts it into the bank bag that he'll take to the bank on the next day. And then he comes to the checks and he gets them all going forward until this one day was very different than any other day. Similarities to be sure, but also different. When he noticed that the check on the top of the stack, before he put the rubber band, he saw the name. And knowing this individual, knowing this woman very well, he was thinking, wait a minute, she came in earlier this week with a financial need, with a request for benevolence, and she's always at the church, and she volunteers, and I know her well, and it seems as though she gets to the end of the month, there's not quite enough, and so he happily, the church, came alongside of her and paid the bill. Until he looked down at the amount and saw that she was tithing the amount that the church had given her to pay the bill. And he said, Danny, that which is so common to me suddenly became sacred. The widow's worship speaks to us, my friends, of that which is sacred. John Piper is helpful here where he writes, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Above all things. I know it's hard for you to believe what I'm about to tell you, but when I was a little boy, I was terrible. There was a show they used to watch called Dennis the Menace, and I was the Hispanic version of it for sure. My dad traveled, and so my mom had four kids to care for with all of her other responsibilities. And I remember I was being especially troublesome, and a brown van went by, UPS. Brown van went by, and she goes, you know what they do? I go, no, Mom, what do? They take little boys who are bad away. I'm sorry if this offends you, but it's true. And I said, what? Yeah, and I go, really? Yeah, and so, you know, a little while later, I was being a stinker. I used to really give my sisters a hard time, which translated into my mom having a difficult time. And she looked at me, and she walked over to the phone. It was a rotary phone. She picks it up. Hello? And now she's looking at me. Come and get him. My friends, you're looking at the original scared straight right here. You're looking at that mentality. But some of you, you're taking care of a parent or a difficult child or grandchild or niece or nephew or neighbor. You're taking care of somebody who's in a difficult situation, and because they're in a difficult situation, you're taking care of them. And the widow would tell you this morning, God, Jesus sees. And he sees your service to this individual as worship. As worship. I can tell you this story because my wife's not here. She was here last night. My wife, Wanda, cared, 50 years, right? She cared for both of her parents. And one day she came home crying. And I could tell she was really upset. My wife doesn't cry. Matter of fact, if I make her cry, I'm in big trouble. But anyways, she doesn't cry. And I go, what happened? She goes, my dad found the keys and went for a drive. Now, you need to understand he had suffered a stroke and was not supposed to be driving. She had hidden the keys. He found them and went for a joyride. And she's like, I'm trying to be a good daughter. It's hard for me to hold him accountable. And so I said, I'll take care of it. You can make me cry, no problem. If you make my wife cry, we're going to have a discussion. So I drove up to see her dad, and I sat down with him. Now, you need to understand, he served our country for 30 years in the Marine Corps, went to Vietnam multiple times. And I sat down with him, and his name is Don. I said, you know, Don, I've always respected you and your generation. You have always done the right thing, even at your own cost. And immediately he came across and he said, I can still drive. And I go, I believe you can still drive. I go, but since you had your stroke, the doctor said you can't drive, but I can still drive. And I said, your generation has always done the right thing. I'm asking you, please do the right thing. So he went over and he took the keys and he put them in my hands and he looked me in the eyes and he said, but I can still drive. And I go, thank you. When the DMV says you can still drive, you'll get them back again. My friends, your service to others is seen as worship. Even when what you do is difficult and hard because you are doing the right thing. One more thing before we move on to Jesus Speaks. This is our last glimpse of Jesus in the temple. He'll not return to the temple. He's about to go to the cross. And in the same way that the widow is giving her all, Jesus is about to give his all for us. All through the course of this week, the Passion Week, time and time again, the religious leaders, all levels of the religious community, are attempting to catch him at some infraction of the law so they might have a point of accusation so that they might kill him. And time and time again, with his wisdom and with his knowledge, he refutes them. He turns the tables on them, so to speak. But before he goes to the cross, having dealt with all the hostility of the religious crowd and of those that are in power, he sees a widow who's worshiping in purity and in faithfulness. And that brings me great comfort. Jesus speaks in verses 43 and 44. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they have contributed out of their abundance, out of their excess. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." And so Jesus huddles up the disciples. And with the sound of metal coins crashing against the sides of these metal containers as a soundtrack, the oohs and the ahs of people like noticing that bag after bag is being put in and elbows going into the other people's ribs to draw attention to them, Jesus says, "I want you to see something that you missed." Now, it's important to know that the men that he's speaking to, these are men who have been with him for 3 years. They're about to graduate from the Jesus School of Ministry. These are men who have preached the gospel and saw great success. These are the men who have worked miracles. They've healed the sick, delivered people from demons. If you would go to their website, their title would be Apostle with a large A, not a small A. It would be a large A. And yet Jesus must point out to them the widow's gift. For you see, she had given more in proportion to her means than everyone else present, the totality of everyone else present, because she gave all that she had to live on. Now we're going to land the plane here real quick. But when you think about Jesus speaking, I want you to take note to the way the Bible works. It reveals our blind spots. This book will reveal the things you cannot see. In the same way that Jesus pulls the disciples aside and says to them, "This is what's true about this widow." And the disciples scratching their bald little heads going, "I didn't know that." This book will reveal your blind spots. This book must turn over tables in the courts of your heart and your mind. Social norms collapse when God speaks. And my friends, this morning, this is the kingdom of God people speak so much about. It's when the poorest of the poor can stand shoulder to shoulder with everyone else on the same platform, on the same level, and worship God. This is what it looks like. The writer of Hebrews captures this, what just happened in the temple in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The word of God will open up our understanding. It'll help us to see what Jesus sees as we hear what Jesus says. And like anything in the world, God's word assesses the condition of our heart. It's how we see what God sees. It's how we hear what God says. Again, David, Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Like a scalpel, the word lays bare the source of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It does a deep work. One more story. I was 22 years old. I was working at the nuclear plant, San Onofre, just south of San Clemente. I worked the evening shift. I worked from 5 in the evening until 12:30 in the morning. I was a supervisor, and I was in Unit 2, which is the furthest north. If you're heading north, or you're going on the 5 at that area, it's the containment that's the furthest to the north. I was on elevation 63. Why I remember these things, I have no idea. I can't remember where my car keys are, but nevertheless, I was given a pager. And so when there was an emergency or a job someplace on that massive, at the plant, the main office would call my pager, and then I would go find a phone in the plant. I would call the office and say, Danny, you need to do this, or Danny, you need to do that. And this evening, there was a walkway. Now, again, inside the containment, there's power tools, there's guys yelling, there's equipment. It is completely noisy. Guys are grinding on metal, and I'm walking to the phone because my pager's gone off to find out what we have to do. And as I walk, two men, I could see them even in my mind now, to the left. One says to the other, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I know nothing. I don't know that scripture. I have no idea that that's scripture. My exposure to Christianity was a Charlie Brown Christmas when Linus stands on the platform and goes, lights, Charlie Brown, this is what Christmas is all about. For unto you is born in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord. And for some reason, I always wept. I didn't know why. So I'm walking and I hear this one man sharing with the other, and I take care of business. But within a relatively short period of time, maybe weeks, I become a Christian. I become a Christian. But that's not what the story is about. The story is about this man who was faithful enough to share with a coworker the gospel. And I don't know, but I wonder if he went home that night and thought, I shared the gospel with Joe again, and nothing happened. Listen, nothing happened from his perspective, because the seed of the word that he was attempting to plant in Joe's heart landed in Danny's heart. And Danny became a Christian, and he doesn't know. There's no way for him to know, except I believe that one day in eternity, and this is the way I think about things. You may disagree with me or not. Four decades of ministry, four decades of fruit, four decades of working with students, four decades of working with people and leading people to Christ, four decades of ministry, because of his faithfulness, will be attributed to him in reward. Come on. Because sometimes you pray and you think nothing's happening. You don't see what God sees. My friends, when you pray, when you share the word, something happens, whether you see it or not. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you to learn from the widow this morning. Perhaps a word of encouragement that our serving of a neighbor or our serving of a family member, of our attempts to give back to you, Lord, that you see not only the attempt, but the heart behind the attempt, the heart behind the prayer, the heart behind the kindness, the generosity. You see the heart behind that, and you reward. She left the temple that day, Jesus, having absolutely no idea that you saw her and that you spoke words of blessing over her to your disciples. She didn't know. And as we leave here today, might we be comforted that you see, that you know, yet we, on this side of eternity, do not know what you know about us and would affirm and would encourage. Bless my brothers and sisters. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny.